As we begin our service together. Are you hurting?
Chapter 36, where he says in verse 36, verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And so when Jesus in the book of Luke shared that this is the new covenant in my blood, he was referring to these prophecies in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, where Jesus would inaugurate a new covenant through his death and through his resurrection. And so, again, we invite those who have entered into that relationship with Jesus through faith in Christ to participate in the communion. And if you have not yet trusted and entered into a new covenant, a new covenantal relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus, we invite you to do that this morning. I'd like to invite the ushers to come on up now as we prepare to distribute the elements of the communion. And as the elements are distributed, I also invite you to take advantage of this time to quietly pray before the Lord, confess any sins that you might have, and focus on remembering and worshiping Him. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so, right now, as a church body, in remembrance that the body of Jesus was broken on our behalf and for our sins, let us all take of the bread together. After partaking of the bread, he took of the cup, and he told his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of the blood of Jesus, which was shed to give us remission and forgiveness of sins, let's all take of the cup together. Lord, we thank you that you made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. So we thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Well, tonight is the big night. Here in America, we call it the Super Bowl. And for those of you who don't know what that is, it's the National Football League's championship game here in America. So that's happening tonight. It's the big event. I believe that over 100 million people in our country of 250 million or so, are supposed to tune in to watch at least part of the Super Bowl. And it's an event that advertisers will charge or pay $5 million for 30 seconds of commercial time. Now, that's quite a pretty penny. That's double what a KDISD teacher would make in her or his whole lifetime if she or he worked for 40 years. That's what a company is going to be paying for 30 seconds. And so you can imagine the get-up, the emotions that some of these quarterbacks, some of these football players may feel as they're getting ready to go onto the big stage for the big event. And switching sports just a little bit, forgive me for using a little sports, but, you know, today is the Super Bowl. So there was a basketball player by the name of Bill Russell, who is considered to be a very excellent player. He won 11 championships for the Boston Celtics back in the 50s and 60s. But Russell, getting up for the big game, would kind of have this ritual. And his ritual was to throw up. Yes, vomit. Quite ferociously. Someone told me that they asked, "Oh, well, Bill, what do you do for a big game?" "Well, I throw up twice." And so this was his way to handle the emotions, the anxiety before the big game. And his teammates actually liked it because it meant that he was ready. He was getting ready. And they said that they got a little concerned when they didn't hear him throw up, which was part of, they said it was as loud as he laughed. And Russell had quite a laugh. In fact, one biographer says that one time his head coach before a playoff game didn't hear Russell throw up in the locker room, you know, before the game. And so he held his team off the court until Russell threw up. And then he said, "Okay, now everybody knows that we're good to go." So the big event, the big game, the emotions before it, how do you handle that? Now, very few of us in here will ever play in the big stage of a Super Bowl or a sporting event, but it might be something else. It might be that violin or musical solo performance. It might be that presentation at work or that public speech that you have to make. Or, yes, it might even be sharing your faith, sharing Christ. We're going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians, we're trying to look at that goat, the the greatest of all time missionary, the Apostle Paul, because we want to learn some truths that will bring us out of this cold January and February and get us fired up for God. And I tell you, one of the best ways to get fired up for God is to share your faith. But at the mere mention of the phrase, share your faith, some of us start to feel a little anxious, a little nervous, a little queasy. We might even feel like throwing up, 'cause butterflies might go through our stomach. There might be a chill that comes up our spine. Our mouth might get a little dry. So how can we, as the church, get ready for our big event of sharing our faith? Well, that's what I want us to look at this morning as we continue looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at the first six verses. How can we, as the church of God, get up, get ready for our big event of sharing Christ? Let's take a look. Let's start in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, we know that in Bible study methods, whenever we see the therefore, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to ask, what is the therefore there for? And the therefore is there because it's pointing back to all that Paul has just talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So, because of all that we've talked about in chapter 3, which is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which Minister Randall taught us about last week, because of this great and glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit, having this ministry, which was given to us by the mercy of God, just as we've received the mercy of God, we didn't work, we didn't earn this gift of the Holy Spirit, it was given to us. Because of this, we do not lose heart. Now that's the main verb here in verse 1. We don't lose heart. This verb probably has the sense, the meaning of we don't become timid. We don't shrink back, as opposed to this idea of we don't quit. And I get that from the context in chapter 3, particularly chapter 3, verse 12, where he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. So the converse of not losing heart is this idea of not being timid, not shrinking back, that we are bold. And it's this Greek word, parrhesia, parrhesia. And so, friends, as we get ready for our big event of sharing Christ, we can learn that as we proclaim Christ, let us proclaim Christ boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us proclaim Christ boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not being timid. Now, to equip us to get ready to share Christ, I want us to learn a few things about the Holy Spirit. So, we're trying to get a couple of things up here on the PowerPoint, but until then, here's what we need to know. The first is that the Holy Spirit was promised by the new covenant, which we just read about during the communion. Okay? So this Holy Spirit was something new that was given to us in the new covenant. The second thing I would like us to know about the Holy Spirit is, and I'll introduce it through the form of a question, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, what's your answer? Who is the Holy Spirit? It's a little early in the semester to be having an exam, but we're going to do it. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. Now, we get that. There's evidence of that all throughout the Bible, but specifically here in chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "The Lord is the Spirit." Okay? And that is a very clear definition of deity, of Godhead. The Lord is the Spirit. At the end of verse 18 of chapter 3, it also says, "This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So who is the Holy Spirit? He is God, the third person of the Trinity. Now, here's a second question. Who has the Holy Spirit? Who has the Holy Spirit? Anybody know? Us. Yes. Any believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9, if you want to mark that down in your notes. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." So, whoever is a believer, has trusted in Jesus Christ, you have God living inside of you. Now, here's our third question. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? When do we receive the Holy Spirit? Seventh graders, any answer? When do we receive the Holy Spirit? Yes, I heard it from Sam. When we believe in Jesus. Anybody know a verse reference for that? How about Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14? We'll look at that real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says this. It says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him," what? "You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So, lastly, there's several ministries of the Holy Spirit, but one of the ministries, the services of the Holy Spirit, is He gives us the power to witness. He gives us the power to witness for Christ. Anybody know where a verse reference is for that? How about Acts 1:8? Acts 1:8. "And you will receive" what? "Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, the Holy Spirit also gives us boldness. Boldness to witness. And I want to read a passage, a verse in Acts. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 4:31. And what does it say there in Acts 4:31? "When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Parousia. So, friends, how do we get up for sharing Christ? Let us pray. Let us call upon the Lord for boldness to witness, for boldness to proclaim Christ. Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 19 shows us the goat also prayed. The greatest of all time missionary also prayed for this. And if he needs to pray for this, then, you know, average Randall, average Bert, average Julia need to pray too. Look what it says in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. "Pray at all times in the Spirit." And then verse 19. "And pray for me too, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly."
Parousia. To proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So friends, how do we get up for the big game? Pray to God. Call upon the Lord. Don't be timid. Pray to God for boldness. Now, you people look at me and you say, Pastor Way, you're so bold. You just talk about Jesus everywhere you go. Well, I want to let you know, that hasn't always been the case. Back when I was in junior high, I wanted to share the gospel. And I wanted to talk to my dad. But I was scared because my dad had some grudges against the church on how they treated his dad, my grandfather, when my grandfather passed away. So I was scared. I didn't want to open up my mouth and start talking about spiritual things with my dad. I didn't know, you know, like if he was going to do some Chinese thing, like disown me and no longer call me his son. I was scared. He would cut me off. But by God's grace, I started to talk to my dad about spiritual things, and I've been doing that ever since. So I want to encourage you to call out to the Lord. Paul asked for prayer. I asked for prayer. You asked for prayer for boldness to share. Now, maybe it can start with something simple, and you can try new things all the time. Just this last week, I tried something new. I was at a Rice basketball game with my sons and one of my son's friends last Saturday. And the lady asked me, she said, how you doing? And I just decided to try something new. I said, well, I'm blessed. You guys ever hear that? You know, I'm blessed. And she looked back at me and she said, and I'm blessed too. And we kind of knew, okay, we're both kind of, you know, we're speaking that Christian language. We're both in the Lord. And, you know, we kind of knew what was going on. So you might try that. That's just some way. Pray the, oh, what you want to try that sometime at your work or at your school? Hey, how you doing? I'm blessed. And then just see, you know, see what, tell me how it goes. Give it a try this week. But whatever it may be, proclaim Christ boldly. Now let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 2, he says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We are to boldly proclaim Christ, but what are we to proclaim? Well, let's first find out what we're not to proclaim. The first part of verse 2 tells us that. We have renounced hidden, shameful ways. We don't walk in craftiness. We don't tamper with God's word. These are three things that we don't do. What is Paul talking about? Paul was probably surrounded by people who were into preaching the gospel for financial motives. Perhaps they changed the message. They said, oh, you can still do some good works and kind of believe in Jesus. And that can be coming to Christ. We're not exactly sure. But Paul says, we don't do that. We don't practice shameful, underhanded ways. We don't practice deceit. We don't change the message. We don't peddle God's word. We don't tamper with it. But instead, he tells us at the end of verse 2, what? By the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We proclaim Christ truthfully. We tell it like it is, and we tell it in such a way that just like someone's tax returns or some company's accounting books, we let all people see it. That message is out there, so whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever, you can see what we're preaching. We preach the truth. And so we today, we don't mix up the message of the gospel. We don't say, hey, come to Jesus, come to Focus, and you'll make a lot of friends. You know, we don't say, hey, come to Jesus and improve your marriage. Hey, come and you'll get healing and you'll get financial prosperity. I mean, that's okay. It's more a result the result of believing in Jesus, but the centrality of it is the truth of the gospel that you are a sinner and that Christ has died for your sins and that through faith in Him, we can have a relationship with Him. So, will you turn to your neighbor right now and just speak the truth to your neighbor and just tell your neighbor, you are a sinner. All right, and now person B, tell person A back, Christ died and rose again for your sins. Can you say that? Tell person B, Christ died and rose again for your sins. Okay. And then lastly, can you tell your neighbor, through trusting in Christ, you can have eternal life. Okay? So, yeah, that's right. That's right. That's the message we want to preach. Okay. Now, coming back, and as we get ready to share Christ, we don't worry about the results. We don't worry about the results, right? We've talked about that. Look at verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And here's evidence that Jesus is God, who is the image of God, the exact likeness, the representation of God in human form. So we don't worry about the results, because if people don't believe, if they don't accept your message, they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting Jesus. And furthermore, there's a supernatural realm going on here where Satan, the god of this world, is preventing unbelievers from seeing the light of the gospel. And he's going back to chapter 3 and using that metaphor of where Moses used to cover his face. He used to veil his face, because when Moses came down from that mountain, his face was shining and it was glorious, and the people couldn't look at his face, or they'd be so overwhelmed with the glory of God. So as a result, he had to cover his face. And that's what's going on, is the god of this world is blinding people so that they can't see the light of the gospel. So we don't worry about the results. In fact, as I have shared before, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU, has said successful witnessing is taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to God. So, on the contrary, verse 5 tells us that what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And there's that deity evidence again. The Trinity is all over here. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, we proclaim Christ truthfully. We focus on Christ. And Paul may have been tempted to build up his own Twitter base. He may have been tempted to get as many friends as he could on Facebook, or people were accusing him of that. But he's saying, no, that's not what I'm about. I'm focusing on Jesus. I'm making a beeline for Jesus. I preach Christ and Him crucified. And so we too, we focus on Jesus Christ. We're not in it to build a following for ourselves, or even a following for our church. I mean, I hope you do like our church and invite people to come to our church. If you don't like something about our church, then let's change it. But ultimately, we're calling people to follow and believe in Jesus. So proclaim Christ not timidly, but boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit, and proclaim Christ truthfully. And just this last week, I had a phone call conversation with the person who's been caring for my mom for the last 3.5 years. And she told us at the beginning of the week that she could no longer do that. And so she had to stop this last week. It was somewhat sudden, but I had the opportunity to talk with her on the phone. And on the phone, I was able to share with her and in my broken Chinese, you know, that, hey, you should really consider Jesus, and because he died for you and he rose again for you. And I just went straight. I didn't have time to beat around the bush. I just had to get to the truth and talk to her. And she said, yeah, yeah, wa ingaida, which means, you know, I really should. And so I went further and I said, "你要现在要相信耶稣吗?" You know, do you want to believe in Jesus right now? And she said, 我不要. You know, I don't want to. That's okay. The veil is still there, but it's our responsibility to proclaim the truth. And lastly, in verse 6, for God who said, light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Proclaim Christ not timidly, but truthfully and boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit, and proclaim by sharing your testimony from a transformed life, from a spirit-transformed life. See here in verse 6, Paul is most likely talking about that Damascus Road experience where the light from heaven in Acts chapter 9 came down and knocked Paul off his donkey and changed this Christian killer into a Christian lover. And here he uses that metaphor to say, God is the one who opened up my heart. He shined in my heart to give the light of the gospel of the glory of God. And so, friends, proclaim Christ by sharing your testimony. Paul talked about his testimony many times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 26, and he talked about how God transformed him. And so I want to encourage you, just like Minister Randall encouraged us last week, to spend some time thinking about how God has changed your life. God has changed all of your lives. Maybe not as dramatically as Minister Randall's, but he has changed your life. He has transformed it. So spend some time thinking about it. And how can you share that with your colleagues, with your classmates, with your neighbors? For me, myself, I, like you, I grew up in the church since I was 4 years old. But I can say that for most of my life, I just wanted to live a comfortable life. But God started to get a hold of my life. Even at the age of 8 years old, God started to put some eternal perspective into my life. And I remember when I was 8 years old, it was 32, okay, I'm telling you my age, it was 32 years ago, and I was saying, God, I know I could die. You know, this is what an 8-year old, I was saying this. I know I could die any day, but could you please just let me live long enough so that I could see the Super Bowl? I remember saying that because it was a really good Super Bowl. Now, most of you guys weren't alive, but it was Super Bowl 10, okay, X. Right now we're up to 52. But it was the Dallas Cowboys against the Pittsburgh Steelers. It was a great Super Bowl, and I really wanted to see it. So that was my prayer. And later on, God kept working. And as a 10-year-old, I remember thinking, you know, life is cyclical. It's meaningless. I mean, you go to school, you come home, you do your homework on Sunday, you go to church. After church, you come home, you watch some football, you watch your favorite TV. And then you wake up the next morning and you do the same thing again. There must be something more to life. And so God began to get a hold of my life and push me in the direction of not only living for entertainment and comfort, but living for the eternal. What's your testimony? Would you spend some time this week thinking of how God has transformed your life and commit to sharing spiritual truth with someone this week? Would you commit to doing that? Spend some time. It might just be saying, I'm blessed, when someone says, how are you? Or you might, and then you can ask, they say, well, what's up with that? And then you say, well, would you like to know why? Okay? And then you can say, well, God changed my life in this way. Give it a try and then tell me how it goes. Would you like to do that this week? Would you like to do that? I'm going to give you a chance during the song of response to stand during the first stanza. If you would like to make a commitment this week to share spiritual truth with someone. So friends, this morning we have seen that to get up for the big event of sharing Christ, let us proclaim Christ boldly, not timidly. Let us proclaim Christ truthfully, and let us proclaim Christ by sharing our testimony of a Spirit-transformed life. Just two weeks ago, I had lunch with my dad and his buddies in Chinatown. And Howard knows, he's always seeing my dad in Chinatown and all. But that week, that Monday, it was kind of a somber lunch, okay? Because one of my dad's lunch partners had just died, okay? And, you know, my dad, he's 88 years old. And so his lunch partners are in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. And so literally, you can be having lunch with your lunch partner one week, and the next week, you won't be having lunch because they've passed on. And that's what happened. We were sitting there, and one of their lunch people was not there that week because he had just died the previous week. And I didn't really want to talk about spiritual things. I just wanted to, you know, check up on my dad, see how he's doing, have lunch with him. But I really sensed that God wanted me to say something to all of my dad's lunch buddies. And so I was praying before God, just open up the opportunity, give me the power to speak. And so after one of the dishes, I talked with one of the ladies there and said, yes, we are grieving because so-and-so had passed away. They actually knew a couple of people who had passed away. And I said, but, you know, for those of us who are in Christ, our grief is not without hope. Because in Christ, we have eternal life. And then later on, I talked to John, and I said, you know, John, I really hope that you can consider and believe in Jesus because he offers us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so, friends, this week, as we get ready to get up for our big event, let us share Christ, not timidly, but boldly, truthfully. And how can we not, since God has transformed our own lives? Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you for your great love that has transformed us. And so, Lord, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will enable us to be your witnesses to our Jerusalem, to our Judea and Samaria, and even into the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the song of response, I want us all to sit and sing the first stanza. But if you would like to make a commitment to this week, sharing Christ or sharing some spiritual truth with someone this week, either through your testimony or maybe a response, during that first stanza, when you want to make that commitment, you stand. Okay? So let's all start off by singing, sitting down. But as you, before God, want to make that commitment to proclaim Christ, then you stand and continue to sing the first stanza.